And again, I'll welcome everybody to the study this morning, which will be study number 49 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is 7/21/24. Our purpose in this series, for those of you who've been with us for the whole time, as you well know, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And if you know anything of the Apostle Paul and his ministry, he literally goes all the way from being a Pharisee of the Pharisees to a minister to the Gentiles during the book of Acts and to the Jews. And then at that point, after the end of Acts and the nation of Israel is set aside, the kingdom hope is set aside in abeyance until a future time, then Paul receives the revelation of the mystery, the truth concerning the body of Christ. And the purpose of this study is to point out some of the major differences through these various dispensations that we've talked about. And you can do that by looking at what the Apostle Paul has to say in his various epistles to the different groups of believers during different times during his life. And that's kind of what this whole study is about, sort of what we're trying to do with it. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's certainly been a blessing to me. I got a little croupy this morning. I'm trying to get hoarseness or whatever, so just kind of bear with me. I hope you'll bear with me and pray for me. Last week, last Sunday, we continued our study into 2 Thessalonians by reviewing 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, and that was concerning more details on this son of perdition. As Paul mentioned, it's mentioned in verse 3. Paul prays by the coming of the Lord Jesus, the parousia of the Lord Jesus, that was the hope of that time. By their very hope, he prayed that they would know and understand that that mystery of iniquity was already at work in the world, as we have studied and seen. And understand that through the things that the Apostle Paul has to say here in chapter 2 to these Thessalonian believers. So, for today's study, I want to push on in 2 Thessalonians by rereading verses 5 through 13 for the context, and then we'll pick up with today's study as usual at verse 14, and we'll hopefully we can get through the end of 2 Thessalonians 2, maybe even get into the very beginning of 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll see how it goes. But not shouldn't be too hard here with Paul's closing, with the closing statements that we see here at the end of 2 Thessalonians 2. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I said, I'm going to reread verses 5 through 13, and then we'll pick up with 14. And this is just for the context. So 5 says, "Remember ye not," Paul says, "that when I was with you, when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So Paul was reminding these Thessalonians of things that they should already know. And I believe a lot of what Paul was giving them that they should know was coming from the book of the Revelation that I believe John at this point had already written, and it was being copied and published throughout the whole region of believers, I think, at this time. And and the things concerning the coming were very needful for these people to know. And I believe that's kind of what Paul was talking about. I believe it's what he meant when he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe it is, that, "Brethren, concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." Paul already, I believe, at this point in his life, had seen and read and understood the revelation that was given to John on the Isle of Patmos Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that, but to me, it's a pretty foregone conclusion from the things that the Apostle Paul has to say, not only in 1 Thessalonians, but in 2 Thessalonians, right here. He said, don't you know that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things? Then verse 6, he says, and now we know, and now ye know, what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, speaking of this son of perdition that's mentioned, I believe, in verse 3. He says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or holdeth will hold until he be taken out of the way. So there's going to be a working of the mystery of iniquity, this son of perdition, until the Lord takes him out of the way. Because we know that it's God that holdeth back. It's God that does the holding. And it's God that uses things that sometimes we don't understand to bring about his plan and purpose to fruition. And I use as my perfect example of that the fact that at one point in Revelation, he has Satan bound for 1,000 years. And then it says in the scripture in Revelation that after that, he must be loosed a little season. Well, that might not make sense to you, or it might not make sense to me. Certainly, I'm one of those practical people that when you have your enemy in prison, you don't let him out. You keep him, if he's causing havoc, you keep him there. Well, that's not how God works. God's plan and purpose requires perfection, and it requires accuracy. It requires the things that have been passed to be repeated in a certain way.
To
balance it out. God requires his balance for his plan and his purpose, I believe. And that's the only logical explanation why you would have an enemy contained and then, hey, we're just going to let him out. And he's going to go forth and deceive the nations again. So God uses these things that come about as a result of opposition to him to fulfill his plan and purpose. Man, only God can do things like that. Then verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We know the end of the one that controls the son of perdition, all these, the Antichrist, the beast and the image of the beast, and all these things are going to be destroyed by the Lord. It says, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So we see this is not Satan himself, but it's somebody whose coming is after the working of Satan. He is involved in Satan's work and pushing Satan's agenda, which is deception, lies, deceit, all these things, counterfeit, to where the word of the Lord is tramped down or watered down to the point where it doesn't seem relevant. Even him, it says in verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So it's going to be a very powerful being that comes, as we discussed. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Them that perish, the ones who are dying, the dying dyers, they're dying and dying because of their belief. Verse 11, it says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Now, we started, I believe, at verse 10 last week. So we're already in the last week's lesson with our review here. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. We talked about that. That they should believe a lie. They're literally going to believe it. And we talked about how God also hardened Pharaoh's heart back in the days of the Exodus when the Lord was working through Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Egyptian captors. They were enslaved as people. And God was working through Moses to deliver them, yet he continually hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? So that the power of God could be displayed to his people. And they would believe that he was that great I am. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then in verse 13, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to soterion, to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So they're believing in the truth, and they're setting apart because of the Spirit. Because they were chosen. God chose them. And we talked about this choosing a little bit. He chose them, I believe, in this dispensation because he knew the ones, he already knew in his foreknowledge the ones who would believe it. I believe that's why he chose us, to understand and see the mystery. Because God knew in his heart of hearts that we as our free will, through our free will that he's given us, would choose him. When the word came through the Spirit that stirred our hearts. And so guess what? Through that, he chose you. Because you would, he knew in his foreknowledge that you would believe. So that takes us through our quick review of the verses that we've been over the last couple of weeks. Just as a contextual startup for our study today. So let's read on through verse 14, and we'll try to get through the end of the chapter today. So Paul continues the idea where he started in verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, Thessalonians. So then he continues on at 14, and he says this. He says, whereunto he, the Lord, called you by our gospel. To the obtaining, see, they are called to something. Kaleo. Called to something. A calling. The callings of God are without excuse, I believe. The callings of God are very important to understand. To them who are the called, according to his purpose. You remember Romans 8:28. If you'll post that, I think Tony's doing the posting this morning. That brought to my mind Romans 8:28, where Paul, toward the end of this same dispensation, makes that statement in Romans that Tony's posting here now. And Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, obviously, these Thessalonians love God. Paul's already remarked on that. To them who are the called according to his purpose. These Thessalonians were called according to the purpose of God, as Paul points out here. In verse 14, he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Well, what good news, Hugaleo, what good news was it that was their gospel? Because there are many gospels in the Scripture. You see, hear these preachers stand up, well, I preach the gospel. And if you ask them which one, they look at you a lot of times like you got three eyeballs. Or like you got two heads or something. I mean, they have no idea what you're talking about. There'll be a few who will understand, I think, that there are multiple gospels in the Scripture. But not too many in the economy that we live in today. Or what is referred to as churchianity or Christianity in a lot of cases. And I'm not disparaging them. I'm just pointing out the fact that they haven't gone far enough to understand that there are multiple gospels in the Scripture. But the gospel Paul's talking about here He says, whereunto he called you, kaleo, is a to bid or to call forth. To bid somebody or to call them forth. He called you by or according to our gospel, Paul said. Well, what gospel is that? Well, it's obviously the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the coming, the second return of the Lord to the earth in judgment. That was their gospel. Their gospel was Christ. That was the hope of their gospel. But their gospel was Christ and Him crucified. That through belief in Him, there would be a day when He would return and you judged to be worthy and be saved. As Peter says in Acts chapter 2. I keep bringing that one up too. So He's calling them, bidding them to come forth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining periopesis, the acquisition of something. The obtaining, this is what they're called to. Now look at this closely. These people are called by the gospel that they were preaching to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the verses that I've been looking for in Thessalonians. It tells you exactly what they're called to. It tells you exactly what their hope is. To the obtaining, the acquisition of something important. These believers literally could share in the glory of the Lord. Now, how were they going to do that? Were they going to do it the same way we do? No. They are called to a heavenly calling in a heavenly kingdom on this earth that will come down from God out of heaven as the bride of Christ. The heavenly city has always been the bride of Christ according to the scripture. Only preachers and tradition make it to be, make the church to be the body, the bride of Christ. I'm sorry. A lot of preachers today will tell you the church is the bride of Christ. According to the scripture, I have to respectfully disagree. The church is not the bride of Christ. The heavenly city that comes down in Revelation chapter 19 is, as the scripture says, the Lamb's bride. The angel plainly tells John that, as plain as I'm sitting here, and yet tradition destroys that simple fact by the way they continue to view tradition instead of the truth of the scripture. These people have that hope. They have that hope of the heavenly city here on earth. They do not have the hope that we have in the heavenly places far above all as part of the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, young fire. Traditions of men. Just a bunch of man-made ideas. Wherefore, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you think they can obtain some of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be with them at this time in the heavenly kingdom? Sounds like to me He is. How are you going to obtain His glory if you're not where He is? Remember, He couldn't even get back His glory until the Father from heaven restored it to Him. Remember when He prayed in the garden in John 17? Father, restore unto me the glory that I had when I was with Thee. He had to lay all that aside to come here as the Son of Man, to pay the price. A man for men. God literally had to become man to pay the price for men. And He had to be involved in it because obviously the first Adam failed horribly. Therefore, God sent in His own image the second Adam, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. who accomplished the work that was required. Isn't that something? Something to think about. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has got to be some kind of glory. That's the glory that God gave him back after he finished the work here on the earth and was resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, and as Paul says, declared to be the Son of God with power, dunamis. Isn't that something? When you think about all these facts and all these scriptures that go along with that one single act of being resurrected and given back that glory, it makes you pause, or it does me. It makes me pause and thank God for his providence. We'll see that a little bit further down. He called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, this hope that they look for is an amazing hope. It's not as amazing as my hope, because God always upstages what he gave before when he offers men access to himself. I mean, if you look at what God, he just keeps up in the ante as time goes by, as dispensations come and as dispensations go, God's grace that he pours out on mankind just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, until he literally has promised us that we can have a part and a position as the body of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about that? I mean, it blows my mind to contemplate some of these things. And praise God that he's allowed us, as little puny humans, as Mike often says, to understand such wondrous things, to understand things that are beyond our comprehension in how he's going to accomplish it. But hey, I have faith that God can do even that which he says, because he is God. With God, all things are possible, Scripture says. If he says he can do it, there is nothing holding him back except himself. God can do whatever he purposes in his will and purpose. So that's 14. The acquisition of something, the obtaining, is amazing to me that they can acquire such a thing.
Well, those folks, their hope was locked up in the books that their name was written in. So he had to come back, and it was Christ with glory only that could open the books.
This is the better, to your point, this is the better resurrection that Paul told them about in Hebrews. You can have a better resurrection.
They couldn't have it, though, without him and what he did.
Exactly. And the finished work had to be done to open that door. No? You're exactly right. I totally agree. Verse 15, Paul says, therefore, or because of what I've just said. His dad often says, stop, look, and listen when you see the therefore. What is it therefore? Paul says, therefore, brethren, or because of this, listen to me about what he's about to say in 15.
That's kind of like the thing at the railroad track where you don't have a gate.
Yep. It's on your own recognizance. If you don't heed it, you might be dead.
Yeah.
Because the train might be coming and you'd never know it.
Right.
Very good. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Here's that same admonition again. You've got to hang in there. You've got to put your stake in the dirt and stand beside it. Stand fast. Stiko in the Greek. And it means to be stationary or to persevere. You got to stand up against the temptations and the evil that comes, Paul said. Stand fast, he says. And then he says this. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. See, they can be taught traditions, but they have to be the right ones at this point. Now, I know in Colossians, was it saying Colossians 1? If I can find it. Where is the verse about the traditions? I believe it's in chapter 2. Let me see if I can find it. Somebody else probably knows works up better than I do. Oh. He says in verse 14 of Colossians 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
Yeah.
That's in our dispensation.
Yeah, and it also says in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. That's...
Yeah.
That had already been explained to them earlier, but...
Yeah, you had... The whole thing with this dispensation was... Yes, you believe, but you can't stop believing even for a minute. You better stand fast. You better hold fast that the Lord will grant you when the times of refreshing come from the face of the Lord, that he would grant you that life, that he would grant you that blessing. It was going to come when he returned.
What you had been promised.
Yeah. But you had to hang in there.
Yeah.
You had to stand fast. And that's why it says it here in 15. Because of everything I've just said, stand fast. Stiko. Be stationary. Persevere, he tells them. And hold the traditions that you've heard from us. The traditions there, that word is paradosis. And it concretely kind of means a precept. My definition says, especially the Jewish tradition, the things that the Apostle Paul had to tell the Thessalonians that they were required to hold. That's what Paul meant.
Yeah.
For them to keep. He said, which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Whether you've heard it as a word from us, or whether I've written back to you in an epistle and said it.
Well, he's not done, because in 3:6 he talks about it again.
Yeah.
We ain't got there.
It's all the standing fast. That's what this whole dispensation is all about. Yeah, the temptations are going to come. Yeah, the evil is going to come. Yeah, they're going to try to feed you to the lions. Yeah, they're going to do this. Yeah, they're going to do that. But well, guess what? Through it all, you better stand fast. You better hang in there. Stand fast and hold the traditions, he says, which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So, I think he knew that they would be reading these epistles of 1 Thessalonians.
Oh, yeah.
And 2 Thessalonians. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written them. Verse 16. Now, our Lord, I love this verse, because it's one of those verses where the Apostle Paul, in his typical style, mentions both the Son and the Father very clearly and very distinctly differently. So he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. So is Christ God? Sure he is. But he is a part of the Godhead, just like God the Father is, and just like God the Spirit is. I love how Paul acknowledges this. And he talks of both of them as if they're just close companions. But he talks about them very distinctly, differently. And I love that. I love how he calls them both out by name. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the risen Savior himself, seated at the right hand of the Father, and God, even our Father, Elohim, the Creator, the Father, God, Creator of all the universe, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And I'm just going to go ahead and read 17 in there with it because it's all one statement. May they comfort your hearts. I added the may they, but because that's the idea. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See, the believers had to have the good words. They also had to stand fast and maintain the good works. So let's break down 16 a little bit. And I've already mentioned the separate mentions of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and God the Father, the head. I mean, God the Father is overall. The Son always gave homage to the Father. Remember in John, Christ repeatedly says, I only do the will of my Father, and the will of my Father is all that I do. I paraphrased. But it was all, Christ was all about executing the will of the Father that sent him here to do the work. It was all about God's will, the Father's will, all about the work that the Son had to accomplish according to the will of the Father that sent him. That's not really hard to understand. What an obedient Son, even to the death of the cross. And he gave himself for us because the Father so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish like those Paul's already talked about, the perishing, but that they would have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? In the works and the plans of God, they're beyond compare. Only the mind of God can do and come up with these things. But I love the separate mentions of the persons of the Godhead here, the Father and the Son. So he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. Better look at that. So, that term in the Greek, everlasting consolation, is the Greek term pneos parakesis. And it means age-abiding solace or comfort. What is comfort? What is age-abiding comfort? And ages can be, according to God's plan, ages can be very long periods of time. Normally with an end and a beginning. But if the end is so far out that it's almost irrelevant, then an age can be an extremely long period of time. So what is age-abiding comfort? I'll tell you what age-abiding comfort is. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Age-abiding comfort, or everlasting as they say here, can only be found in one place. And that place currently is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's where your everlasting comfort is. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work that he finished on the cross. He has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, age-abiding solace, and good hope through what? works? Nope. Even in this age, these gifts came through grace. A measure of God's grace. And a huge measure, I might add, of God's grace. It was by God's grace that these people had the hope that they had. I don't think it's as doused in grace as our hope is. But it's very, very graceful of God to do what he did for these folks. Then verse 17, as it continues on, Paul's prayer is now that Christ himself and God the Father would comfort your hearts and establish you. What is the establishing there?
Well, the comfort is the same as the consolation.
Yes, parakaleo. It's kind of the verb form of paraklesis, I believe.
But instruction is another part of that, too. To be given instruction is to know the Word of God and to be able to use it.
And that's what Paul was doing through the two epistles he sent.
Yeah.
Establishes sterizo. It means to set fast, literally to turn resolutely in a certain direction.
Yeah.
To, like, set your face to go do something. And that's what that's what Paul means by being established. He wants them to be established in what they know and what they understand from the teachings and the gospel that they have already been exposed to, both by Paul's personal presence and by the words that he has written back to them in both of these epistles. Man, what a blessing it is that God has preserved these epistles for us today. That we can go back and read these things that he told to a group of believers 2,000 years ago.
Well, he gets a little tighter than that when he gets down in chapter 3.
Yeah, we got a few minutes. We're probably going to dive into
it
a little bit.
It is a command then.
Oh, yeah. Exactly. Well, let's read on. And Paul's already kind of greased the skids here for chapter 3. So let's move on into chapter 3. Where Paul says, finally, brethren, or as I close, in conclusion, brethren, prosukamai for us. Now, we've been over the word prayer or pray in about every occurrence that it occurs in the scripture in some of my previous studies. And we know firsthand, with great evidence, the power of these prayers. That God does hear them, and that according to his will, plan, and purpose, he does respond to prayers. I believe that. You can believe it or not believe it. I believe it. You don't have to agree with me. But Paul says, pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may have free course. Paul didn't pray for his well-being. He didn't pray that he'd be okay, not have any problems. He merely prayed or wanted them to pray that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified, even as it is with the Thessalonians. What a selfless prayer. What a selfless request. Pray that the word will go forth, Paul says. Isn't that something? Now, this man knew how to pray, and he knew how to tell people what to pray for. If anybody did, I believe that. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. See, he knew that within the camp of the Thessalonians there, that the word of God was growing and being glorified. And he wanted them, as they enjoyed that, even in their persecutions, to pray that the word of the Lord would have even more free range. That it would be broadcast over the whole area as he desired. He said, even as it is with you. And verse 2, pray for this also, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Why? Because they would delay the delivery of the good news. I don't think Paul, I think it's actually pretty obvious. The Apostle Paul cared very little for his own personal safety. He'd already been stoned to death, as we've been over, as Dad's talked about. He'd already been stoned to death and backtracked back through Lystra and Derbe. He knew what was out there. He knew what these people, in a lot of cases, were willing to do and capable of doing. He knew that. But he wasn't worried about his own health.
He carried the scars with him.
Oh, the only thing I believe when he says this, that we'll be delivered from these unreasonable and wicked men. Unreasonable there is octopus, out of place, improper, injurious, wicked, unreasonable people. They could delay or hamper, as he said in verse 1, they could very easily hamper the free course of the preaching of this good news. And then he reminds them, as Dad says, there's a full stop there after wicked man, or wicked men. He says, for all men have not faith. Well, that's pretty obvious. All men don't think like we do, he says. All men don't think like that. All men don't have faith like you do, folks. So pray that this word will be freely preached and freely received. I think that's actually what he's saying here. But the Lord is faithful, verse 3. Who shall, there's that word again, stiko, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Keep you from evil. That keep there is the Greek form phulasso. And it means, it's like through the idea of isolating somebody or watching them or to guard them and by implication to preserve, to obey, to avoid. That they would sort of be protected from evil. But occasionally, as other believers of this day learn, occasionally the evil gets through.
Oh, yeah.
The whole reason Paul prayed for this, I believe, is that the word would have free course.
Well, you see, the further Paul goes into his ministry, the more things he sees goes on in his life, and he realizes that that's not ever going to cease until he's not there.
Oh, yeah. Well, he's already told them about this mystery of iniquity.
But
it's already working, he said.
But the deliverance here that he's talking about is that he might be have the ability to go from place to place to carry this until he's no longer here.
Yep.
It's kind of like, it's not like delivering a baby, because you deliver a baby, that's just a one-time thing.
Right.
But he has something that he can deliver. It's like a postman walking down the street.
It's like distributing life, if you think about it.
Yes,
he's literally distributing life.
Right.
To those who will have it.
And so, therefore, he has to be careful about that. But as he started going along, you know, when they give him in Acts 15, when they were going to give him the letters to take out for the four things that he thought they weren't to do, they sent people with him. And when they came back to Antioch, and they went down the coast road going back to Jerusalem, these people had joined them and went with them.
Yep.
Okay, so whenever they're going to send them out again, when they're going to send Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy out again, they went with them.
Yep, a lot of them did.
A lot of James went with them.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe Peter went back with them to start off on the journey again, because I think they were all kind of concerned about what they've got now and to be able to deliver it. If you didn't get it delivered, then it wasn't going to be worth anything. And but God's word is worth everything.
Amen. And I think that's why I asked them to pray that it'll get out there.
Yeah, and so I think that's the reason.
We know the power of prayer from the saints.
And they were, at that time, they were really getting all these organizations or these groups together to do this, and they wanted to make sure that all this stuff that they needed to know got to them.
Amen. And Paul says this in verse 4, and we'll close for today. He says that we have confidence in the Lord touching you or concerning you. I think touching there is epi, which means as a primary preposition, as a relation of distribution, as touching you, sort of to say, that you both do and will to do the things which we command you. And command there is the Greek form paragelo, which means to transmit a message or by implication to enjoin, to give in a charge, or to declare. It's kind of it's more of a request than a little bit more of a request here than a command. I don't know if command is I would say beseech would be a better English word for the Greek word here. Things that we beseech you would have been a better way to say it. So we'll stop off there. I'm about out of time. We'll stop off there at verse 4 today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 because we've got very few verses. We should possibly, I don't know if we'll knock the whole thing out next week, but we'll be pretty close, and we'll be pretty close to choosing the next book to go to here pretty quick. But thank you for being with us today. We'll hold off there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. And we'll pick up with verse 5 next week. So bow with us and let's close. Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had with these saints today. We thank you for these that have come. Father, we pray your blessings upon them. Father, we also ask that they would pray that our message would be given free course, that the message concerning the mystery, the truth about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Paul's last message, Father, that would go forth and do the work that the message is meant to do, to bring us to the point of the day of Christ. Father, we so long for it. We thank you for all that you give us, Father, for all your grace and mercy and the blessings of this past week. And Father, for this point in our lives, we thank you for the healings, the miracles, Father, that we've seen in people's lives lately. And Father, we pray that if it be your will, that you would continue to bless us and show us these things according to your plan and purpose, but only according to your plan and purpose. Father, be with us that the message would go out, continue to strengthen us, and help us to stand in this day and to put out the word of life concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the mystery. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.